Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Sing, Lord, we love you. Sing, Lord, we love you.
Lord, we love you.
We love you today, Lord.
Lord, we love you.
Come on, surrender to him.
Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. You are so good to us, Lord. You've been so good to us, Lord.
Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you.
Just stay standing. Father, we stand in awe before your name today. And we know that we're standing not by our own strength or by our own goodness, but simply by your grace and your mercy toward us. And we worship you, Lord. We surrender ourselves to you. And I ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, that you would touch us today. Touch every person here today, Lord. God, anoint my lips to speak your word. Anoint the ears to hear.
Thank you, Father.
And the spirits to receive your word today, God. Lord, let every word that is from my flesh fall to the ground. But God, let your words be carried by your Holy Spirit to bring revelation, to be planted in deep, fertile soil, to bring forth a bountiful harvest.
Thank you, Father.
In the lives of your children, I pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Darren, do you want to play that YouTube clip? Just have a look at this. Just a minute and a half.
You want to know how gold is purified? It's ground down, beat down, then it's thrown into a furnace, melted down by a 2,000 degree fire. The heat increases, impurities begin to surface. Things you never saw before, they appear. You scrape away these impurities, and what are you left with? Refined, pure gold. The trials you face as a human being are the furnace, designed to remove the impurities in us so the only thing that remains is what was placed at the core of us, God's nature and character. Some of you are in the furnace right now. All you see is the fire. All you feel is the heat. Each day feels like a struggle and you want to give up. You want to hit the snooze button. You want to give up on that marriage. You want to quit that job. Take the easy way out. But you weren't created for easy. You were created for victory. Allow what was meant to destroy you be the thing that reveals you. That trial is the very thing that is being used to develop your character. The impurities are being removed from your life. Go through the process. Welcome it. When the fires of life are raging, keep going. And always remember, on the other side of pain, on the other side of trial, is your promise.
That might give away a little bit about what my message been today going to be about. But God has been speaking to me very clearly. I actually had a completely different message planned when I spoke with Pastor Ken. And throughout the last couple of weeks, I've that better?
Yes. Okay.
So God's been speaking to me about different things in my life. And some of you might know, I've been sharing it with a few, that, you know, for the last 8 months, I've been going through fire in my personal life, in my work life. And I have, and each one of us, when that happens, we've got one of two choices. You can get out, or you can go through. Just remember that. You can get out. That exit button is always there. You can press it at any point in time. You can say, I give up. I'm not called for more. I just want to stay where I am. Or you can say, I need to push through, because on the other side of this trial, on the other side of this, is something greater. And I don't have the scripture. I didn't plan to read this to you. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, is one of the things that when God, if you've never experienced it before, when God takes you through different things, he begins to reveal in his word different aspects of his character to you. He begins to show himself in different ways to you. And for myself, that is because when I face a trial, when I face a situation that I'm struggling with, I find my answers in the Word of God. I run to the Word of God. Not just when it's easy, but especially when it's difficult. And I think, and I speak here for myself, but I think I can include the majority of people listening, that one of the things that happens as we're growing up in life, from being a child, whenever we're in trouble, we feel distant. We feel there's the cold shoulder, perhaps from our parents, from our grandparents, family, friends. You feel like you're out in the bush. You've been ignored. And unfortunately, when God takes us through trials, we think we've done something wrong. We feel like God is upset with us. But in reality, we're now sitting the exam and the teacher is not allowed to speak. 1 Corinthians 10. Was it 1 Corinthians 10? Maybe 2 Corinthians. Where's that scripture about he will not allow you to be 13 verse 10. Thank you, Dad. Beautiful. 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. And I always thought that scripture meant, this is me, you've probably gone past that exam, that means that God will never send anything my way that I cannot bear. It's not what it says. He says he will not allow you to be tempted. See, the difference between temptation and trials are temptation leads to sin, which leads to death. Read James chapter 1. But trials is what we just saw. Those are the things that God allow you to come your way to make you stronger. Let me tell you now, there's a lady today. She's a Christian. She's sitting in a hospital bed with her feet on the ground. And every step she's fighting for. And here I am walking. We're both Christians. For her, does God love her any less? No. But for her, that is her trial. She's fighting for it. And at the end of every step, she says, thank you, Lord Jesus. And she might be shaking. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm able to take this step by your grace and by your power. And she shuffles and she shuffles and she takes the next step. God is putting her in a trial, allowing a trial to come her way that is beyond what she can bear and what I can bear and what you can bear. But where is your focus? Is your focus on God is my strength? God, you're so good. I am blessed. I am favored. I am exalted. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Where is your focus? Is your focus on what you can achieve or on what you can do through God, through his strength? Because I want to submit to you that if your life Every day of your life is a life that you can do easily. If you look back at the end of the day, you say, that was easy. I would like to submit to you that perhaps you're doing it in your own strength. And maybe you need to ask God, God, I want to go forward. I want to go further in you. And yes, God allows seasons in our lives. God works in seasons. There are seasons where things are going well, where you feel like you're on top of the mountain, and you feel like everything is good, and God allows that. But in those times, I pray, and I'm asking the Lord during those times, God, that I will not forget your goodness, that I will not forget how you got me to where I am today. It is so easy. It is so, so easy when things go well that we forget God. That we forget, hey, I can just walk. Yeah. I can just walk. What do you need for God to remind you that you walk because I'm gracious to you? I'm good to you. You don't deserve it. So I go through the Bible, and I love it. I'm just in the Bible. And what I felt God speaking to me about it, about prison experiences. Exactly, imprisonment and freedom is what I titled the message. So I went and I looked for what is the definition of a prison? And the Webster Dictionary defines it as a state of confinement or captivity. A state, not a location, a state. Just remember, because I think that's important. Freedom, the definition of freedom is the quality or state of being free, such as liberation from slavery or restraint or from the power of another. And I will take the definition of prison, and I want to submit the following to you, that it is a place or a condition of confinement and restriction, whether voluntary or involuntary, and the place can be physical or a state of mind, where you can be supposedly in freedom, but in your heart you're behind bars. You feel constrained. And I cannot remember the preacher, but there was a preacher that was in prison. I think it was Jim Backer, who basically said when somebody went to visit him, and he said, I'm sitting in this jail and I can see the bars in front of me. And these are physical bars, but my heart is breaking for my brothers and sisters out there that are sitting in virtual prisons who cannot break free for things that are keeping them in bondage and in slavery in the world. So I want to say sometimes the actions of a few determine the condition of many. Sometimes in the Bible you read, you know, that one or two people did the wrong thing and the majority got taken captive. And sometimes one or two people humbled themselves and they prayed and the majority got set free. And there's a key in there. I want to really take you through times against me today, but I want to take you through Genesis chapter 37. Now, I'm a very practical guy. Raise your hand if you think you're practical. Well, there's a few practical people around here. Who's visual? Who's a bit visual? If you see something, I was like that. In Sunday school, you know, our children's Bible, I still remember sometimes if I read a story, I remember those little images. So I've inserted a few images for us here for your pleasure, for my pleasure, to take me back a few years. But can we get the slides up? Sorry, Darren. Faith Works Christian Church. That's right. Look, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Genesis 37. I want to talk about Joseph. Joseph in the Bible. There you go. That's Joseph being thrown into the pit. All right, so in Genesis, there's a story about Joseph. Now, Joseph was one of 12 sons, and he was favored by his dad. So favored that his dad got him that beautiful colored coat there that's been held onto, probably that's his one of his brothers, let's say it's Simeon there that grabbed the coat, and he's holding on to it because that was the sign that he's favored by my dad. So Joseph, you know, young, growing up, didn't know when to shut up, didn't know when to say things. God gave him a few dreams, and he went and just he cast his pearl before the swine, so to speak. His brothers began to hate him, and eventually it led to him going to being sold off into slavery. Now, that picture that was up there just before was when he went to visit his brothers in the field to see how they're going. He was going there with the right intentions. They caught him and said, "We want to kill him." His eldest brother pleaded for him, Reuben, and he said, "No, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit." And he was going to set him free later on. But while he was away, there was a caravan coming past of, I think, Assyrians who were, you know, they were trading. And his brother said, "Let's sell him to them." So they ended up selling Joseph to these people who were off to Egypt. And what ended up happening is they took his coat and they ripped it to pieces. They killed a lamb, you know, dipped it in blood, took it to his dad and said, "Dad, do you recognize this?" And his dad, Jacob, all of a sudden realized, "My son's dead." And right there, Jacob goes to prison. Jacob is free, but he goes to prison. Now, while they're working on it, I'm sorry about that. Genesis 37, verse 34 to 36, it says, "Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days." And verse 35, "And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said," now listen to this, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt. This is Joseph. They sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And right there, Jacob, he went to prison in his heart. And I'll highlight it a little bit later on, where he's just, from that day forward, he's in constant mourning. Everything he does is connected to that. "Oh, would you let Benjamin?" So Benjamin was Joseph's brother, Joseph's direct brother. And everything from that day, he's like, now he's this helicopter parent just guarding Benjamin. Now, Benjamin's not allowed to do that. No. Everybody else, you can work, but Benjamin, you know. Benjamin is now the favorite one because he's lost Joseph and he's afraid he's going to lose Benjamin because their mother passed away. And he's just so in agony, he doesn't want to lose Benjamin as well. Now, let's talk about Joseph. Here's Joseph. He has not done anything wrong, right? He goes to check out on his brothers. They capture him, sell him, and he ends up a slave in Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but if that was me, I would say, "God, you've abandoned me. God, you have abandoned me. I've done nothing wrong. What have I done?" Now, the natural state of mind is I would go on my knees and say, "Lord, where have I opened that door for the enemy? What did I do wrong in my life to allow Satan to creep in to do this to me, to break down everything that I've had, that I held precious to, and now I'm in slavery. I'm in bondage. I cannot do anything." But not Joseph. Look at this. Genesis 39, verse 2. And this is him being a slave. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Excuse me, a slave, a successful man. Think about that. It's hard for us who are free, who go to work in the morning, to be successful in our jobs. Here is somebody who is compelled. If he doesn't do what he's asked to do, he would be killed. It's as simple as that. They paid for him. You need to do what you're supposed to do. Otherwise, we'll get rid of you. Simple as that. But he did, I believe he did everything he did as unto the Lord. I believe that. Because God was with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And we read a little bit further in Genesis 39, verse 20. "Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison." Okay, sorry. I will pause there. Again, while Joseph is working for his master's wife fancied him, and she wanted to do things with him, and he said, "No, I'm sorry. I will not violate God. I will not violate my God. This is not, get behind me, Satan." She accused him innocently. He's innocent a slave. Now he's going from innocent slave, favored by God, going to prison. Now, I don't know. Maybe up till there I would have. Maybe. But now, I'm innocent, I'm accused, and I'm now going to prison. Look, back in those days, the prisons weren't, they didn't have spa baths and, you know, king single beds and Foxtel channels and swimming pools and gymnasiums. I don't think any of that existed. In fact, the archaeologists, every time they dig up a prison, it's really where the sewage of the town sort of flowed through. It must not have been a very nice place. So, you know, he went to prison. And look what happened to him in prison. Then Joseph's master, his master in prison, took him and put him into prison. His master put him into prison, a place where king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Now, I read that through my theological thinking, and I say, if God, if you're showing me mercy in prison, you're going to let me walk out. This is not what God did. He showed him mercy in prison, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made prosper. That is a different spirit. Right there. I murmur and I complain and I seek fault and I look for everything when I go through trials that is beyond me. But here I'm seeing God show me a different spirit. He's showing me that in the flesh, according to worldly standards, my thinking is not, your thinking is not my thinking, says the Lord. My ways is not your ways. I have a plan beyond what you can see in and experience in the now, in the time of your space and time confinement. So while he was in prison, there were two that offended the king, his chief butler and his baker. They were thrown into prison. Eventually, they had a dream. It was cool photos there. It's not working. But anyway, the butler and the baker both had dreams at the same night. And the butler had a dream that he was squeezing, three vines, and he was squeezing grape juice into the king's cup, and he served it to the king. And the baker dreamed that he had three baskets on his head, and the birds of the air came, and they ate the food. And Joseph interpreted the dreams 100% correctly, both of them. The baker died, the butler served the king. Simple as that. And then he told the butler, he said, remember me when you're serving Pharaoh, remember me, I'm here, I'm innocent. 2 years, he forgot him. Didn't remember him. And I find so many times in my life where you get those opportunities when you're going through a trial. It is so easy to look for everything and anything in your life that might be that shortcut, that exit. This is it. This is it. I've interpreted the dream 100% correctly as God has given to me. Surely this is from God. It was, but it wasn't the time. It wasn't God's time. And you can get discouraged after that. God, why? Why do they forget me? Have you forgotten me, Lord? But Joseph was faithful. And then eventually what happened was, Pharaoh, God gave him two dreams. One dream where seven fat cows devoured by seven skinny cows, and then he woke up disturbed, went to sleep again, and he dreamed of seven heads of grain being devoured by seven very skinny heads, and he was disturbed. He called all his magicians. They couldn't work out what it was, and eventually the butler said, oh, I remember. There's this guy in prison. 2 years ago, remember when you threw us in prison, Pharaoh? A few slides on. There was this guy who interpreted our dreams correctly. I think we should call him. Quickly, Pharaoh sent for him, got him, and he told his dreams to Joseph. And what I love, if you read that story, Joseph said to him, he said, "It is not with me to interpret the dreams, but only with the Lord." He has never forgotten God. And it's not that he's just now, "Oh, I remember that God can." No, no, no. You can see it, that God is the anchor. God is the centerpiece in his life. He's never gone to any other god, even though he's in a place where foreign god worship is at is the norm of the day. They would worship the sun god. They would worship the god of the crops and the weeds and the river and the crocodiles and everything. They worship everything, which the 10 plagues later deal with. But he remembered God. And eventually he told Pharaoh his dreams. And in Genesis 41, verse 38 to 45, we read the following. "And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you.'" What a testimony. "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah. Now, the interesting thing about that name is it actually means savior. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, which means she belongs to her father, the daughter of Potipharah, sister of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. How amazing. You read that story and you're like, wow. But along the way, I can tell you there were a million exit buttons that Joseph can push. "I'm in prison, I'll just do what the prisoners do. I'll lie, I'll steal, I'll fight my way. I am going to be the big dog here, and I'm going to be like those gangster movies. Everybody's going to bow to me," and all that stuff. He could have done that. And this would not have been his end. He would have perished in prison. But he pushed through. And I can tell you now, when you are going through the trial, it is so hard to see this. It is so hard to say, "Carry on. I know that God is good. I am blessed. I am favored. I am anointed." It is so hard to say that to yourself. But we sing these songs, not because they're beautiful words, but it's to remind us about who God is, and that he has a plan for us, and that he will not abandon us now. He is taking us through. Oh, I'd love to get into Isaiah 43 right now, but God will not allow you to be burned when you go through the fire. He will not allow the waters to overcome you. He will sacrifice nations in your place. He'll give people for your life. Hold on to that. Hold on to that. He didn't say we will not go through water. He didn't say he's going to build a bridge for us. He didn't say he's going to put other people in the fire for us. No, he said we will go through it. But when you do, it will not harm you. It will not touch you. You will not smell like smoke. You'll come out on the other side and people will begin to glorify me because what they've seen in you. So eventually what happens was Joseph's dream that he interpreted for Pharaoh became true. There were 7 years of plentiful, of which Pharaoh told Joseph, "Right, you're my right-hand man. You're in charge to gather up enough grains for the 7 lean years that are coming. Now they're in the famine. And the famine is severe. The famine even stretches to the land of Canaan, where his parents live. Now, I just touched a little bit about the timing of things. Now, God promised Abraham Canaan back in the day, and this is the land flowing with milk and honey. And here his parents, Jacob and his brothers, his family is living in the land of Canaan at the wrong time, and they're in famine. So you can try to short-circuit your promise and get to that land, and there'll be a famine because you're outside the timing of God. But that's another message. So his brothers come down. They heard, hey, there's food in Egypt. We're going to go and we're going to buy. Joseph recognizes his brothers because he's in charge. Genesis 42, verse 8 to 16. Joseph hides himself from his brothers. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's sons. We're an honest man. Your servants are not spies. But he said to them, no, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said, your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. And they're standing right in front of the one. But Joseph said to them, it is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies. Verse 15, I love this. In this manner you shall be tested. Wow. How many times do we hear that? In this manner you shall be tested. Really, are you a Christian? You tell other people this about God, and God says, we shall be tested. Do you really believe that I forgive your sins? What if the accuser comes and says, hey, Andrew, what about those things you did? What about those things? Are you really going to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away your sins? When that accuser of the brethren comes and he says, you've been a bad boy. I know you've repented, but God is remembering. That's why he's not speaking to you now. That's why you're in prison. That's why you're going through this. Because God has not forgiven you. That sin you've... Oh, it's big. What then? Do you still believe that God forgives? That's when you need to get into your word and say, I believe. I resist you, Satan. I humble myself before the Lord and I resist you, and you must flee before me. In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And Joseph's heart was just too glad to see his brothers, but he hid himself from them. And he wanted to see his brother. Like, I'm going to get my brother here. I'm going to play a little trick on them. They sold me after all. I just want my brother Benjamin to come down. But the amazing thing is, his brothers go back. He keeps one behind. His brothers go back to their dad and tell him what happened. In Genesis 42, verse 38, we can see that Jacob is still in prison. His dad is still in prison. And he said, my son shall not go down with you. This is Benjamin he's talking about. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. His dad is still in prison. His dad has never left that prison. Everything, every day, his dad is just constantly going through the mourning. He's still in the ashes. He's never set himself free from that prison. And I wonder how many of us are sitting here today and something has happened that you refuse to let go of in your past. Maybe it's a loved one that died. Maybe it was a stillborn baby. Maybe it was a business that failed. Maybe it was a bankruptcy. Maybe it's a parent that abandoned you. And you've grown callous in your heart in that area. And you're in a prison today, and you do not even realize it. And every decision you make, whether it be friendships, whether it be who you let in your life and who you become vulnerable to, which church you go, do you go to church, do you not go to church, That church hurt me. Those people there. Are you in prison? No, I've seen this guy on YouTube. He said that and that about that preacher and this and this and that. And all of a sudden, you're in a prison. You're offended. And you every decision in your life is now made and calculated by that one experience that have hurt you. I wonder how many people are in that prison. But eventually, good news. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers in Genesis 45, as 5 to 7 and 8. It says, "But now do not therefore be grieved with or angry with yourselves because you sold me here." Where is it? Wrong one. Verse 5. "For God sent me before you to preserve life." Joseph recognized God sent him there. I have to say he's on the other side now. But he sent him there to preserve life. He recognized why God allowed him to go through all those character-building experiences. Joseph, are you going to be faithful to me if you become a slave? Joseph, if you're accused of wrongdoing, are you still going to be faithful to me? Joseph, when you're in prison, against your will, innocent, are you still going to be faithful to me? Yes, Lord. And he came through on the other side and he recognized the hand of God on everything because he's in a position now that requires integrity, that requires honesty, that requires bribery to not be part of his vocabulary. And he was tested and trialed all along the paths on those very subjects, and he passed it. And now, there he is, he's meeting his brothers. What an amazing day. What an amazing day. He can finally reveal himself to his brothers. Verse 7 of Genesis 45, "And God sent me before you to preserve the posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse 8, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." I wonder if you missed that. He said he made Joseph a father to Pharaoh. Can you recognize that in your life? That the trials that God allow you to go through, when you go through it and you get to the other side, God will make you a teacher to whoever people would normally recognize as being in the highest position. God will make you a teacher to them. To teach about the goodness of God. To teach about how God delivers. In all this, Joseph always glorified God if you read the whole story. And finally, in Genesis 45, verse 27 to 28, Jacob is finally, his father is set free from imprisonment. "But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived." Now, correct me if I'm wrong. If it says it revived, it means that before that, it was not revived. His whole life, from the day that he got the news of Joseph being killed, till that day, his spirit was in a state of despair. But now, all of a sudden, he's revived. He's set free. "Then Israel," or Jacob, "said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive, and I will go down to see him before I die." So in the end, Joseph delivers his entire family from famine, lack, and eventually his dad from prison. Now, this whole message up till now, I told you this story because I want to get to this point that I'm about to make. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, this is a very famous scripture where even Jesus read, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And in Acts chapter 16, just next slide. Now, is there a, I think there's some images before that all stuff, but anyway. Acts chapter 16 is the story of Paul and Silas. Now, Paul and Silas, they went and they preached the gospel. And you can read Acts chapter 16. It's not a very long chapter. But what eventually happens is they are thrown into prison innocently. Innocently, they are committed to prison. They are beaten first, thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. And then what happens? Verse 25 and 26. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. It's the previous slide, please. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners listening to them. Now, I just want to pause there for 1 second. They're in prison. They are there innocently. But I believe the majority of the people in that prison were there guilty. But you think it's a fair assessment? All right. So they're there. They're guilty. They are. They should be there. They should be in prison. They deserve to be there. Paul and Silas do not deserve to be there. But they began to sing hymns, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, and I'm praying for suddenlies in people's lives today, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. But I think we've missed what really happened there. Next slide. You might be in prison today. And because you decide to sing and to praise God in your innocent prison experience, look closely what is happening. All the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. You might be in a prison in your family where your family is bound up. They are there guilty. They might not even know God. They might be sitting there cursing God. You might be in a situation in your workplace, as I am right now, where things are not looking good, where there seem to be prison cells all around you. And you look at them and you see they deserve to be there. They are bad. They are guilty. They are not innocent. I'm here and I'm innocent. Now, you can decide to have that attitude where you say, I'm innocent. I don't deserve to be here. And I'm going to complain and I'm going to tell everybody that I should not be here. Or you can begin to sing and get the foundation shaken of that prison and be set free. But not only you set free, your family that's tied up in bondage. Your whole workplace, situations around you, because you made a quality decision to say, I am going to worship God. I am going to praise Him no matter what the circumstances are in my life. I don't care what my finances are telling me. I don't care what the business, the financial business weekly is telling me. I don't care what The Age is telling me, what CNN or Fox News is telling me. I am going to worship God. And I know that when I worship God and He sets me free, everybody else that is connected to me, that lamb for the whole house will set them free. It will cover them. You know what? You stay there, but just stay close to me, because when God set me free, He's going to set you free. And when you see the goodness of God, His goodness will lead you to repentance. Is that your attitude? Is that your attitude? Or is your attitude just, I'm innocent and I need to get out of here. God, where are you? God, why aren't you listening? My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or do you recognize the hand of God in that situation? You say, you know what? God has got me here for a reason. And He sent me before everyone else so that I can set them free. I can be the first one on the other side that can begin to build the bridge from that side so that those who are in prison on this side can have a bridge to go over. You might get there in slavery and in bondage and imprisonment, but your freedom will ensure the freedom of a lot of other prisoners. Are you looking at what's in your hands, or are you looking at what God is doing? We need to change the way we look at things. And we need to realize that God can only be in control of things in your life that you allow Him to be control of. if you're not going to allow God to be in control of every decision you make, then you will make it in your own wisdom and your own strength. And I can tell you where that road leads. I've done it many times. The end is not good. So I'm wondering today, if you feel like you're in this situation, or you feel like you're in a situation that you know and that you're believing for, that God needs to open the prison doors and set others free around you. This is bigger than you. This is bigger than yourself. You didn't go through this for yourself. If you feel that's you, won't you stand with me today, please? Just stand with me. I want to pray. Thank you, Lord. And for the rest of you that are seated, just close your eyes and begin to pray with me. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Father God, I thank you that you never change. And Lord, I ask you to forgive us where we've so many times looked at the situation we're in, but without you. That we've tried our best to get out of things, that we've tried our best to reason things out, Lord, not understanding that you have a greater plan for our lives. Father, I thank you for the light that is hidden within every person that is standing here, God. I thank you for the favor and the purposes that you have on every person's life, God. And I thank you, God, that this experience is not a temporary, it is only a temporary situation, because there is an eternal destination where you're leading people to, God. And I pray that your praise will begin to fill each person standing here's heart, Lord. That your praise will begin to break through in the middle of the night, where those that are laid up in captivity will begin to listen, and they will begin to tap their feet to the beat of the sound and begin to worship God with these people, even though they might not know Him. And Lord, that you would send your angels, send an earthquake, break every door open, break every foundation and every pillar in that prison, God, and set the prisoners free, God, in Jesus' name. Break every form of addiction in the name of Jesus. Break every form of lack and poverty and want in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, God, that you lead your people through to a land of more than enough, of plenty, into your promises at your time, God. And I pray, Lord, that we will continue to worship you in everything we do, Lord, and that we will not begin to complain and murmur, God. And Lord, above all, that we would stick to your word, especially in these times. Lord, that we will run to your word, that we will run to your word and discover who you are, who you truly say you are in your word. Thank you that you are a forgiving God, that you're a healing God. God, I pray that you would replace the desires that's in our heart with the desires that's in your heart, Lord. That we will begin to see people and situations and places and spaces around us through the eyes of Jesus, and put eternal value on everything around us, Lord. Knowing that where we are right now, we're foreigners. Let us not gather for ourselves things that will keep us here, Lord, but that we would have eternal value and get treasures for us in heaven, Lord, where it matters. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for this day. And I thank you that we can walk out of here in victory, knowing that Jesus Christ has already obtained the victory for us, Lord. I praise you, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, we glorify you. Amen. Amen.
Wonderful, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you very much, everyone.
Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Thanks for the slides, Darren. I missed some of my pictures. Have a good day. Yes. Enjoy the rest of your week. Be blessed. And that song we sang, that second last song, that chorus there, find it on Spotify. Sing it aloud. I am blessed. I am favored.
Yes.
Begin to worship God in every area of your life.
Yeah.
Thank you, everyone. Enjoy the rest of your day. Thanks.